While Pastor JJ and Debbie have been gone, we've had a lot of substitutions. Last Wednesday night, Darwin taught the Bible study, and next Wednesday, Luke will teach the Bible study. This morning, Jacob taught men the adult Sunday school, and I'll be bringing the message. And next Sunday, Pastor Holcomb will bring the message. So apparently it takes 5 men to replace JJ. But we really appreciate our pastor and the work he does and the service he provides to this church and to the Lord. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. The most important question that will ever be asked is, how do we get to heaven? And the answer to that question is the most important decision any of us will ever make. The Bible tells us that our life here on earth is but a vapor. It appears for a short time and is gone. And then after that, everyone will spend somewhere in eternity. And there are only two options, eternal punishment or eternal joy. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew are a narrative called the Sermon on the Mount. And reading from verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few that are find it. Heavenly Father, for we ask for your presence here today. We ask that your Holy Spirit reveal to us the message you would have us learn from your word. Bless us now, Lord, as we look at your word. Help us interpret and understand it and apply it to our lives correctly. In Jesus' name, amen. So every person faces a fork in the road, a choice between the broad way to destruction and the narrow way to life. It's the most critical decision you'll ever make in your life. The Lord commands us to choose. You have to choose between two doors, two paths, and two destinations. There's so many people who think that Christianity is just a form of morality. Well, it is that, but it's much, much more. So they think of Christianity as just a list of prohibitions and restrictions. Don't eat that, don't do that, don't say that. But the apostles make it clear that Jesus did not come from heaven to deliver a list of rules. That's not Christianity. If your religion is just a bunch of rules, then that enables you to look down on others, to criticize them, and make yourself feel better than them. That was the problem with the Pharisee described in Luke 18. The Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But that doesn't represent the kingdom of God. In fact, it's quite the opposite. So many people think that Christianity is a negative thing, something that makes demands of you, something that just tells you, stop doing this or that. But Christianity is not just morality. In the chapters leading up to this passage in chapter 7, Jesus had been explaining to the Jews how their religion would not get them into heaven. They were attempting to get into heaven by works. He's been telling them, no matter how much they fast, no matter how much they pray, no matter how much they give or appear to obey the law, they cannot earn their way into heaven. So their fasting and their prayers and their giving and their obedience were all superficial and inadequate. So in this sermon, Jesus points out all the deficiencies of their religion and confronts them with a choice. There are two doors, but both of them are marked as the way to heaven. But one leads to heaven and one does not. But there's no middle ground. You can't have it both ways. There's only the narrow gate and the broad gate. So throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus contrasts false religion with true religion, false worship and true worship, God-inspired religion and man-made religion. And the religion of the Pharisees was not acceptable to God. Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That was a hard message for the Jews to understand because they couldn't imagine a righteousness greater than that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were highly respected in their time, and they were the most committed and outward people of the time, outwardly obedient people. Paul was one of them, and he said that when he was a Pharisee, his life was blameless under the law. He followed the rules so carefully, and his religious zeal was perfect. But then when he saw Jesus, he considered all of those achievements to be rubbish. Philippians 3:8. So the contrast that Jesus is making here is not between righteousness and unrighteousness. It's between two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness that satisfies God and the righteousness that does not. A religion that satisfies God and a religion that does not. And the religion of the Pharisees is described this way in Luke 18:9. The Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And we know you can't get to heaven by trusting in your own righteousness. So that's our choice. You can trust in yourself that you are righteous enough to earn your way to heaven, or you do not. But we know from the teachings of Jesus we cannot earn our way to heaven, because in our own efforts we cannot ever be righteous enough. And all other religions try to teach you how to earn your way to heaven, but Christianity teaches that you cannot. There's the religion of human achievement or works, and there's the religion of divine achievement, that is, trusting in the work of Jesus to save us. Those are the only two choices. So this is what Jesus is talking about in this passage in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and there's a broad way by all other religions that leads to death. Two gates, wide and the narrow. Two ways, the broad and the narrow. Two destinations, life and destruction. Two groups of travelers, the many and the few. And farther down the chapter, we see Jesus describe two trees, one good, one evil, that produce two kinds of fruit, good and bad. And even farther in the chapter, he describes two builders, the wise and the foolish, who build on two foundations, one rock, one sand, two houses and two outcomes of the storm. In every example, there are two choices. You can either earn your salvation or you cannot. So there's a narrow gate and a wide gate, and we have to choose carefully because both gates claim to be the way to heaven. The wide way is labeled as the way to heaven. No false religion is going to tell you, come join us and let's all go to hell together. They claim to have the way to heaven, and we must be careful to study the scriptures and the teachings of our Lord Jesus so we can discern the truth from the lie. Lifelong Bible study is essential for the Christian. It is the only way to know God, and is how God communicates to us. The Bible is God's love letter to us. It is the guidebook of life. So verse 13 begins with, enter by the narrow gate. That's a command. That's an imperative. It won't happen without your decision and your commitment. The gospel itself is a command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a command. But like any other command, it can be obeyed or disobeyed. So it's not enough just to study the narrow gate or admire the narrow gate. It's not enough to admire the gospel or even to admire Jesus. Many people respect and admire Jesus. They think he's a great teacher and a good moral example. But hell is going to be full of people who admire Jesus but deny him that he is the Son of God. Remember, a gate can be used two ways. It can let someone in, or it can keep someone out. And those who do not obey the commandment to enter will be eternally shut out. Just as the parable in Matthew 25 says, once the wedding feast begins, the door is shut, and no one else is allowed in. Same thing happened with the ark. Once God closed the ark, everyone outside, it was too late for them. One of Satan's favorite deceptions is to make people think they can procrastinate, that they can put off a decision for Christ, but there will come a time when it is too late. You have to go beyond admiring Jesus and enter the gate of salvation through faith in Jesus. Do not be deceived by the world's religions. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Proverbs tell us there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He said, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we can be saved. So, repeatedly and unequivocally, the scriptures tell us there is only one way to be saved, and that is the way of faith in the Son of God. Paul wrote to Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator, one Savior, one way. Some people will say, well, that's very narrow-minded. Well, of course it is. But that's the truth. But this statement doesn't come from the wisdom of men. It comes from God. We don't trust in the words of men. We trust in the inerrant, holy, inspired Word of God, the Holy Bible. We trust in, thus saith the Lord. So if you believe in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, you'll enter the narrow gate. But it's tragic how many people argue that there are many ways to heaven, even among some evangelicals. There are many ways that are marked as the way to heaven, but they will lead only to hell. That is why so much of the New Testament is a warning against false teachers, whom Jesus calls wolves in sheep's clothing. The gate that leads to heaven is narrow. In fact, it's so narrow, you have to come through it alone. Some people think if they join the right religion, they'll get to heaven because they're in the right crowd. But going through the narrow gate is very personal. It's not a group effort. It doesn't happen because of membership in a certain church, or because you got baptized, or because you belong to the right family. It is totally individual. It requires you to break from the crowd and not go along with the crowd. It may even cost you your relationship with your family and friends. Jesus himself said so, Matthew 10:35-37. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will become the members of his household. He who loves father and mother more than me will not be worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He goes on to say in verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Following Jesus could potentially cost you everyone and everything that you thought was important in this world. In some parts of the world, it could even cost you your life. But when you are born again, you become a new creature. And all those things that you thought were so important become unimportant when you consider the unfathomable blessings of eternity with Jesus. You must enter the narrow gate, and you must enter it alone. Back to our text in Matthew 7. At the end of verse 14, we read, few are those who find it. The narrow gate is not obvious. There are no neon signs pointing to it. It must be sought out, and it can only be found by searching the Word of God, rightly interpreted and rightly understood. That's going to require you to sort through a mountain of false teachings and false doctrines and false gospels. That's why the Lord said in verse 14, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They are enticing unwary people to the broad road of destruction. That's why it's so important to be continually in God's word, because if you don't know the truth, you can't recognize the lie. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus makes this startling statement. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Why are there so many people who want to be saved but can't be? Because they lack discernment. They lack the ability to identify the narrow gate to eternal life through all the noise and confusion of the false teachers. They don't study God's word, and therefore they don't know how to separate the truth from the lie. The false prophets are telling people, it's easy. Don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about all that negative teaching about judgment. Leave all that theology and doctrine behind. Just join our group and we'll have a lot of fun. But the false teachers are leading people to destruction. So you must enter through the narrow gate. You must enter alone. You must enter with discernment. And you must enter empty-handed. The narrow gate is too narrow for you to get through carrying all your worldly baggage. You've got to leave that behind. When you are saved, you're a new person. You have to get rid of all the worldliness that you clung to in your previous life. It sometimes is not easy. The rich young ruler couldn't do it. He couldn't let go of his money. He couldn't relinquish control of his life to Jesus. And in the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13, Jesus described one of the soils that represented the person who allowed weeds or thorns to grow up and overtake the crop. If we want to keep our garden clean, we don't reserve a plot for weeds. If we let a few weeds grow and go to seed, they infect the whole garden for years. So in the same way, we're not to preserve or reserve a portion of our life that is not surrendered to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, "You and your sins must separate, or you and your God cannot come together. Not even one sin can be held back." Paul told the Thessalonians they must turn from idols to serve the living and true God. And while salvation is as simple as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, that belief, to be truly saving, has to come with an understanding of how repulsive our sin is to God, and has to come with true repentance of that sin. Too often some churches and some people approach the gospel with a careless and shallow attitude, flippantly saying, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus." But saying it is not enough. Even the demons recognize that Jesus was the Son of God, but they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. The demons are fallen angels. They once dwelled in heaven with the Almighty God. They were witnesses to his glory and his magnificence, but their pride brought them down, and there's no salvation for them. A man might offer a casual prayer, might go to church, participate in some religious services, but transforming a sinner into a new creature requires the supernatural work of God. The offer of a better life can draw a lot of carnal people, but the offer of true fellowship with Christ will only come by those who are drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So this sermon we're looking at, the Sermon on the Mount, begins in chapter 5 with a section we call the Beatitudes. The first one is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Who are the poor in spirit? They are those who are in total humility. They are spiritually bankrupt. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are not depending on their own self-righteousness. They know they cannot earn their way to heaven. So you cannot bring your worldly baggage with you. As it is written in that great old hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." You must come as you are. Don't try to justify yourself. Don't try to clean yourself up first. Acknowledge you have nothing to bring but the simple faith of a child. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So you have to come to Christ saying, "I am nothing, I have nothing, God have mercy on me, a sinner." So you must enter the gate. You must enter the narrow gate. You must enter it alone. You must enter it with discretion. And you must enter it empty-handed. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Denying yourself is repentance. Taking up your cross is submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be totally submissive, joyfully submissive. This submissiveness is not a burden. We cherish the opportunity to honor the one who has given us such grace and mercy. Back to our text in chapter 7. Beside the narrow gate, we see the wide gate. The gate is open to anyone. Anyone can enter. A whole crowd can enter at the same time. You can bring all your worldly baggage. No self-denial is required. No repentance. No surrender to Christ. This is the path of self-indulgence. You can bring your pride, your self-righteousness, your sin. Join the crowd and have a party. There's a story about a man from India who chose Islam over Christianity. When he was asked why, he replied, "Islam is a broad path. There's room for a man and his sins on it. The way of Christ is too narrow." Well, he's exactly right, but he made the wrong choice. The way to Christ is the narrow way, and it is the only way to heaven. The broad way is the easy way. You don't have to leave anything behind. There's room for all kinds of false teachings and heresies. There are no boundaries, no restrictions. There's just self-will, self-gratification, self-righteousness. But look down the chapter at verses 22 and 23. Someday, those on the broad road will hear those terrifying words, and then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." The wide gate leads to destruction. All the religions of human works, in all other words, all the religions without Christ and his gospel, always end up in hell. There are far more false religions than true religions. Even within Christianity, there are far more false teachings than true teachings. In verse 14, Jesus said, "There are few that find the narrow gate." Paul told the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith." So I ask you today, examine yourselves carefully. Make sure you are not deceived by false teachers. Make sure you are on the narrow road to eternal life.